Our scripture lesson is taken from the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8, down to chapter 6, verse 9. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, right here in Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, we read of being filled with the Spirit. It's not about receiving the spiritual notice. It's not about possessing the Spirit, or even about being led of the Spirit. As important as all of that is, no, what we find here in our text goes well beyond all of that. It's about being filled with the Spirit. And a sharp distinction is made between that, being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with other kinds of spirits, or drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, which leads to a life of wasteful self-indulgence. To be filled with the Spirit is to yield ourselves more and more to the point of being fully subjected to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying influences and sovereign control over our life. It's about being fully committed to Christ, in other words. Being fully committed to, being fully devoted to the Spirit of Christ is to be fully committed to Christ Himself. And even though this is much clearer in the Greek text than it is in the English text, nevertheless, we're to be in such a state constantly. And then in verses 19 to 21, we see what it is that such people, those who are filled with the Spirit, find themselves constrained to do. And we're told of four things in particular. Four things that those who are filled with the Spirit will surely do. First, you'll notice in verse 19, those Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God speak to one another. They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice, they not only sing such songs, which they undoubtedly do, but they also speak to one another in the same way. This is how they talk to each other. Clearly, there's a broader use of the subject matter of our psalms, therefore, than merely singing in corporate worship. In fact, we're to use all the scriptures, everything that God has given us in His Word, both what is expressly stated there and what may, by good and necessary consequence, be deduced from that. We're to use everything to instruct one another, to convince one another in matters of faith, and to encourage one another in matters of practice. You see, believer, we're responsible for one another. Now, to selfish, worldly minded people, they think it an altogether different way. The selfish, worldly-minded man says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course, the very fact that he asks such a question means that he's already answered it. He's answered that question at least to his own satisfaction in the negative. He says, "No, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible for my neighbor. I live my life, he lives his." On the other hand, the Spirit-filled Christian says, "Yes, I am my brother's keeper. I know that I am to do good to all, as far as I have opportunity to do so. And especially I am to do good to those who are of the household of faith, that is, to my brothers and sisters in Christ." With love to my brother, then, to my siblings in the family of God, I'll give him food for his body, if that's what he needs. And in particular, I'll give him food for his soul. I will warn and rebuke him. I will comfort and encourage him as occasion demands. I will make myself ready always, in season and out of season, to speak to the needs of his soul, what it is he most needs to hear. Knowing and understanding very well that this is what we all need. We all need it regularly. And that God has put us in fellowship with one another for this very purpose, that we might indeed talk to each other, that we might indeed comfort one another and uphold one another, that we might see one another grow in faith from strength to strength. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Now, what do God-fearing people talk about, do you think? And especially, what do God-fearing people talk about with each other? Well, clearly, they talk about the Lord Himself. They delight to talk about the Lord Himself, whom they love above all else. They talk of how they are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and so on. Now, here is a most remarkable thing, because we're actually told here, more here, in Malachi 3:16. We're told this, "And the Lord listened and heard." We're told a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared him and who so honored his name. The Lord doesn't forget his own, does he? The Lord doesn't forget those for whom he sent his own son into the world to be offered up on the cross. What does the Bible say? God has demonstrated his great love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, God doesn't forget his own. And perhaps it didn't need to be said, but for our benefit, it is said. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who so feared the Lord and honored his name, that they talked together in this way. What an incentive this should be, beloved, that in all things we should seek to please the Lord. The Lord doesn't forget those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly, who teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. I will count them as my very own in the day that I make up my jewels, in the day that I make them and reveal them to be my treasured possession. Let's go on to a second point here. Something else that these people do, those who are filled with the Spirit of God. And it's also in verse 19. Those Christians who are not only led of the Spirit, you'll notice, but they're filled with the Spirit. What do? They sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. And how appropriate, beloved, that we should not only speak to one another in the ways that we find here, but that we sing to the Lord as well. From Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Could there be anything more distinctive of the people of God? Anything more characteristic of their love and devotion to him than such melodic expressions of joy and adoration exploding upon their lips? Surely not. And yet, our text doesn't focus exclusively on singing aloud, as we might have expected, but draws our attention more particularly to singing and making melody where? In the heart. This is where it's most important, that it be done in the heart. In other words, this singing, whether it's outwardly or inwardly performed, is to be sincere, not with the lips only, but from the heart and deepest recesses of the soul. This is the difference between mere formalism and a spirit-filled faith. We see it right here. Formalism, mere formalism, is just going through the motions, isn't it? That's really all it's about. It's meant to impress men first of all, and it hopes in the process that even God himself may be deceived by the dazzle and glitter of the packaging, so as not to notice that the box inside is really just an empty box. Real faith, on the other hand, not formalism, we're talking about real Spirit-filled faith, is all from the heart. It's animated by the Holy Spirit. And it's so full of Christ, it's so devoted to Christ, with a single eye to Christ, that it knows and cares for nothing else. Oh, my friend, is this the kind of faith that you have? The kind that springs from the heart. The kind that constrains your whole being and affects in some way everybody around you. Even the people around you can't be the same because of who you are, because of how you live. Because you have such a heart that is devoted so singularly to the Lord Jesus Christ. While there are countless numbers of church-going people who think that it's all right to honor the Lord with their lips while their heart is far from him. And let's face it, they have no intention of ever changing that. That's how they want to continue. The Lord himself makes it abundantly clear. We see it all through his word. We see it, for instance, in John chapter 4, that those who worship the Lord must worship. Not may worship. They must worship in spirit, that is, sincerely and in truth. Any singing or crying out to God apart from that is but a farce, and worse than that, it's an offense. It's an offense to a holy God. But again, we're told a third thing. Something else that these people do, these ones who are filled with the Spirit of God. We see it in verse 20. Those who are filled with the Spirit give thanks always and for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They talk to one another. They delight to talk to one another. And because of what they have to say to one another, they delight in singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. But they also give thanks. They give thanks for the abundance of the things that they have. And the first thing I want you to notice here is the mention of all three persons of the Trinity. This is what a prayer life is supposed to be about. And for the Spirit-filled soul, this is what it's about. Have you noticed how all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here? We see the Holy Spirit, first of all, verse 18, who helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He it is who helps us to pray. And if we're filled with the Spirit, if our spirits are stirred up and compelled by the Spirit of God, we will pray. We'll be constrained to pray. We see also, verse 20, we see God the Father who hears and answers our prayers. Jesus said, if even you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? He doesn't say similarly. He says, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And same verse, verse 20. We see the Son of God as well. We see our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom alone and all on the basis of his finished work for sinners, we have access to the throne of grace. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in our hearts, and that's very important. But he, Jesus, does so at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is right there in the presence of the Father himself, at the very fountainhead of every blessing. And it's because of him, it's because of Christ our Savior, that the windows of heaven are opened up and God's goodness is poured out. It's all because of Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, the Bible says. He who has been raised from the dead, he who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, he who has entered into the very presence of Almighty God, beloved, for our sake, and there to represent us before the Father, our prayers are made perfect by him. Isn't it especially good to know when our own prayers and praises seem to be so weak and so unworthy, that we have all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working on our behalf. If God is so for us, beloved, who can be against us? And is that not the great question that is asked in Romans chapter 8? If God is so for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. That's the whole point. No one can separate us from the Father's love to us, which is grounded in Christ Jesus himself. Well, let's carry on with this particular point that we're looking at, the fact that those who are Spirit-filled give thanks. We're told here those who are filled with the Spirit give thanks always. Not only at Thanksgiving, of course, or the harvest season, but all through the year as well. These are people who are eager to give thanks. Someone once said that if one is truly grateful, well, that's enough. He doesn't have to give thanks. Oh, but that misses the point, doesn't it? If one is truly grateful for all that he has, for him, it isn't enough. It could never be enough. He will give thanks. He's eager to do it. Indeed, he can't be stopped from giving thanks. Moreover, those who are filled and animated by the Holy Spirit give thanks, we're told, for all things. Well, it's easy to give thanks when things are going well, isn't it? But what if circumstances change? What if there's poverty, sickness, bereavement? What if your dreams and aspirations are dashed to pieces? What if your future is left hanging, or so it seems to you, and you have no idea, in your own present state of mind, where to go from here? Well, a Spirit-filled Christian will profit even from that experience, for he knows the promises of God, and confident of his goodness and faithfulness, the Spirit-filled Christian has learned to be content in whatever state he should find himself. He knows that God is in that too, you see, in that affliction or adversity or whatever else it may be. He knows that his God is in that fiery furnace with him and has given even that for his good. He may not be able to see at the moment how this could possibly be for his good, but he knows, he believes, this is what God has said, he believes the word of God, this is what he's experienced in the past. Even this, as dreadful as it may be, as difficult, as wearisome as it may be, this too must be for my good. The affliction itself will be as hard for him as it would be for anyone else. Of course it will be. That he'll be giving grace to bear the affliction. He will give thanks for it, therefore. He'll give thanks for the affliction and for the grace which sustains him throughout the affliction. And he will say with Job, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Let's look, for instance, at some of the signs of thankfulness. Do you know what they are? You may be happy enough, you think, and glad for what you have. But how can you be sure that you're really, truly thankful for what you have? What are the signs of such thankfulness that you might look for in your own life? To weigh your own mind and heart and see if you're as thankful as you really ought to be. Well, here are three of them. There may be many more. There may be a great many signs of thankfulness, but these three are outstanding signs. And these are ones that we need to focus on. First of all, if you are thankful, my friend, you are happy, all right. You're happy not only for what you have, but you're happy that God in his goodness and mercy has given it to you. Always more important to you than the gift is the giver himself. And the bigger, the better, more wonderful the gift, the more wonderful you see the giver himself to be. You will realize, what do I have that I didn't first receive from the Lord? And if I received it, if it was graciously provided for me, why should I boast or why should I behave so ungratefully as if I had not received it? Oh, beloved, this is one of the first signs of true thankfulness. It's not looking at the gift. It's looking at the giver and enjoying what it is to know him and to be known of him. A second sign of true thankfulness. If you're a thankful believer, you want to use what you have. You want to use everything you have. You want to use all that God has given you for his glory. As a result, you don't shrink away from paying the tithe, free will offerings, your taxes, bills that need to be paid, debts that need to be met, and whatever else may be expected of you. It may be a chore for others to do those things, but it's an opportunity for you to do them. You work hard in order to earn enough money, not only for yourself and for your family, but also to give to others who are in need. You're concerned about those who are in need. It's a blessing to receive, of course, but you've learned something more than that. You've learned from the Word of God. You've learned from your own experience as the Lord himself has dealt with you that it's more blessed still to give. As wonderful as it is to receive, it's better still to give. And you delight to know that God himself, whom you seek to serve, loves a cheerful giver. In Exodus chapter 36, the children of Israel brought their freewill offerings for the building of the tabernacle. What a time in Israel it was. What happened? We read there in Exodus 36 that they kept bringing their gifts, their freewill offerings, even after there was more than enough. That's right. They kept bringing them. Finally, Moses had to restrain the people. Can you imagine? Moses had to tell them to stop. You people need to stop giving. He had to stop them from giving anymore. How often do we see something like that? Now, giving like that is evidence of a genuine and overflowing thankfulness. This is surely one of the great signs of being thankful as well. You want to give to others as a means of giving to the Lord himself. And you want to see that his name, his grace and glory are upheld and honored above all else. And thirdly, there's one more sign of thankfulness we can watch out for. If you are thankful for what you have, truly thankful, beloved, then even if what you have, even if all your worldly good should be taken from you, it doesn't tear you apart. Because you know that having the Lord, you know that knowing him and being known of him is more than all the silver and gold of this world. You don't worry about the loss, the fact that your goods have been taken from you, because you have come to believe, as the Lord has told you, that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all your temporal needs, that is, what it is you know that you really need, will be provided as well. And that's why you're determined, though the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and though there be no herd in the stalls, yet, nevertheless, you will continue to rejoice. You will continue to give thanks. You will continue to praise the Lord. Oh, beloved, think about it. How did the Lord first make things in those 6 days of creation? He made everything ex nihilo. He made everything out of nothing. And so as you look about you in your life and you see nothing, everything's been taken away. What do? You rejoice because you know that the Lord who made everything out of nothing from the first place can make whatever is needed for you out of nothing as well. Or it will seem to you as if it's out of nothing. Where did that come from? The Lord provided. The righteous are never forsaken, you see. Their seed is not left to beg for bread. How well the Lord supplies all your needs according to his own promise, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here is a third sign of true thankfulness. We don't hang on to things. The things may be lovely. They may serve some useful purpose. We're glad to have them. But we don't cling to those things. We cling to the Lord. That's what it is to be truly thankful. And beloved, these are things that we need to think about. If I'm really filled with the Spirit of God, I will be thankful. And these are signs of thankfulness I need to look for. Do I put the giver first? Am I eager to give to meet the needs of others? And even if I should lose everything, do I still rejoice in the Lord? Well, let's go on to the fourth and final point that we're given here. What it is that Spirit-filled people do. We see it in verse 21. Those who are filled with the Spirit finally submit to one another. They submit to one another in the fear of God. They talk with each other. They sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. Oh, they're so thankful for all that they have. But they also submit to one another. They submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, this word, to submit, has almost disappeared from our vocabulary, hasn't it? Submission is putting others before ourselves, certainly. And yet, if we go through the rest of this chapter, if we read right through to the end of Ephesians 5 and go into chapter 6 as well, we discover that biblical submission has a very specific order to it. Certain people are to submit to certain other people in particular. Wives to husbands, children to parents, servants to their masters. There's a sense in which we are all to submit to one another, all right. There's a general submission that we're to engage in, but there's also a very particular submission that is called for in the ordering of our society, and we need to respect this as well. And what we notice, in fact, is that wives are to submit to their own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Submission isn't enough. No, it's to be as to the Lord. Children are to submit to parents and servants to masters. Again, how? As to Christ, we're told. As to the Lord and not to men. That tells us something. Biblical submission is recognizing and acknowledging that the authorities which exist are appointed by God. To resist the authority is to resist the ordinance of God himself. And if we would serve God, therefore, if we would express genuine thankfulness to God and try to please him in all that we do, we must submit to those very ones whom he has placed over us for our good. It's important that we do that. And those who are truly thankful will do that. Well, here it is. The specific behavior of those who are filled with the Spirit. We see it in these verses 19 to 21. Their secret life isn't a secret to us anymore, is it? We see what these people are about. We see what their life is about. This is the manner in which they express that particular fruit which the Holy Spirit has so cultivated and continues to cultivate within them. If, believer, you look in upon your own heart and life and you realize that you're scarcely doing these things, you realize that you have little or no desire to do these things, you may wonder, what's wrong? You may be asking, what can I do about it? Well, whatever you do, don't fake an interest in these activities. Don't try to muster up within yourself the strength and enthusiasm for doing these things somehow on your own, as if you could ever do that, because you can't. You have to wait upon the Lord. You have to make more diligent use of all the means of grace, both private and public means of grace. You need to meditate on the Word of God. and to continue meditating upon it, constrained by the love of God to you in Christ, until you go forth strong, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In short, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. This is the secret to living the Christian life. And when a new day comes again, go on being filled with the Spirit. This is what's needed in order to live such a life. Not the sedative of spirits. Alcohol is a sedative. That's not what it's called for, the sedative of spirits. But the stimulant of the Holy Spirit. That's what's needed. And I can tell you that no one can ever drink too much of Him. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You, Lord, that under the new covenant You're pleased to give us and all Your people the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance, whereby we might know that everything else is to come as well. We thank You, Lord, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed Your children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Himself to the very kingdom of heaven. And we thank You, Lord, that we may not only have the Spirit and be led of the Spirit, but that we may, by Your grace, be filled with the Spirit. And that we might do, O Lord, these very things that we've been looking at today. That we might indeed talk with one another, rejoice to do so. That we might be thankful for everything that we have, realizing that we are so richly blessed because You are pleased to look at us, Lord, not as we are in ourselves, but You see us in Christ, and You bless us for His dear name's sake. O Lord, hear us. Remember us in the riches of Your grace and mercy. The blessings of Your great grace and mercy are beyond anything that we might think of or even begin to ask for. Hear us, Lord. And so we ask for Jesus' sake.